it was actually based on, that all came about because of church signs that I see as I drive around. And church signs really frustrate me because there's not a lot of effort put into saying a good message. You got X amount of space to say something really intelligent, and they don't. And it frustrates me, which led me to the fact of, you know, here's your life. You have something to say, or your life does. Are you being very intentional about how you live your life? And being intentional for me is, it's a critical thing in my life, living on purpose, because I realize you got point A to point B and then the stops. And how are you living that life? So we're starting a new series, and the series is, it all connects together right from September when we started, all the way through. It connects as far as wanting to be very intentional in what we are as a local faith community here, but also in your own individual life. And I'm a guy who asks questions a lot. I love to ask why, dig deeper, like to figure things out. And so which led me to this series, which is, as you see, it's called Merge. And it's this whole thing of living right in that place where God intersects our life or merges with our life, where it becomes just who we are as we walk things out. I find the mission, we had 6 or 7 people go down to Brazil on a 2-week mission trip, and fantastic things happen, but invariably, I can, my guess, because it might not be so, but invariably, you go on a mission trip, great things happen, you come back, and if you ask 2 weeks later, so great things still happening? And honestly, it's, no, usually you've gotten back into the grind of life, and away you're tickety-boo, you go. And it's this thing, it's like the switch flips off. And it seems that being a follower of Christ here, anyway, when I say here, I'm talking today, maybe in the world or whatever, it seems that the focus is on, you know, church, the faith community. And while I agree that is a important aspect, interesting thing in the Gospels, I'm talking Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't hear anything about the life in the synagogue, how a synagogue runs. You don't hear anything, no instructions from Jesus before he ascends to heaven to say, guys, this is how you do church if you're going to do it. Here's the rules. Here's a governance structure. Here's how you, he didn't even talk about that. What was talked about was that, in the Gospels, what you see is things that happened out there, out in life, real life, as Jesus went about doing his thing. Things happened. Even when he went to synagogue, because he was a Jew, so that would have been a tradition for him and for the culture. But even when he went to synagogue, even when he was teaching in the synagogue, what you typically hear the gospel writers writing is, when Jesus was in the synagogue, he was teaching. And while he was teaching, this happened over here. And you never find out what he was teaching about. You don't know, like, was it not noteworthy or what? But you don't find out what he was teaching about. And it's just interesting that the key thing for back then wasn't for a new follower of Christ, wasn't make sure you go to synagogue. It was just be following Christ, be following Jesus. Follow Jesus. You would follow along and just follow him. But today, if today I became a follower of Christ, typically, what people would say, one of the things I must do is what? Go to church, right? Make sure you got to go to church. What church are you going to? That would be the primary thing. And it does seem a bit. It makes me go as I look at the Gospels and primarily what it means to follow Christ here today in 2000 and I almost said 21, 2016. I don't know where that came from. I'm a forward thinker. And anyway, it's interesting how that seems to be the predominant, are you going to church? Are you attending a small group? Are you doing these things? That makes you then a follower of Christ. Whereas if you look at the Gospels, not that that didn't happen, because it did, but that wasn't the predominant thing that, noted you as a follower of Christ. With that, I want you to see this video. Can you click it for me, Mark? There we go.
As I read the New Testament, I fell in love with Jesus. Didn't you? I liked him. I liked what he was like. I liked the things he did. I liked the things he said. Didn't you like those things? I thought that stuff was hot. I liked it when he multiplied the bread. Did you like that one? Huh? How about it? Did you like that one? And the fishes, you know, the sardines. I always picture sardines. I like that stuff. I like all that stuff, you know? I liked it when he went by the fig tree and said, you know? And it died. Can you picture him doing that? I like all that stuff. I like it. I remember last night, come forth. That's a biggie, you know? I mean, that's hot. There's not many guys doing that come forth thing. You know, telling anybody to come up from the dead. I liked all that stuff. And when I became a Christian, I thought that's what I was going to do. I spent several weeks reading the New Testament and talking with these people, and I thought, this is great. You know, I'm going to join up. I want to do this stuff. And so I remember the frustration of attending church the first few times. You know what I thought they did at church? I thought that people gathered at the church, had a good time together, sort of divvied up the land, and everybody went out and healed a few and cast out a few demons and won a few people to Christ before lunch. And so the first few times I went to church, I went prepared with the idea that we're going to, you know, I'm going to take Anaheim. I want to go to Anaheim, you know, the deepest, darkest pagan Anaheim over there by Disneyland. That's where I want to go, because that's where I was raised. And when they didn't do it, I was disappointed. And I remember one day asking a guy about it. I said, well, when do we go out and do it? He said, what? I said, when do we go out and do it? He says, oh, you don't have to do it. You just have to believe it was done once. Now, that's pathetic. Isn't it? I found out over the next year or two that we cried about it. We sang about it. We preached about it. We prayed over it. We gave to it, but we never did it. We never got to go do the things that Jesus did. And I grew disillusioned in the process. Now, you know, when I worked for the devil, he let me do his stuff. Didn't he let you do his stuff? He let me do his stuff. But when I came to work for Jesus, they didn't want to let me do his stuff. And to tell you the truth, I joined up to do the stuff. Did you? You see, it's doing the stuff that's going to change the world. It's not knowing it was done once. It's not knowing that it's important. It's doing it that's going to change the world. Somewhere, someplace, somebody's got to start believing this book and acting on it. And I figure it might as well be us. We're qualified, and we understand that it can be done.
So you know who that was talking, right? For those who don't know, that was our first leader in the vineyard, John Wimber. Well, probably not the first leader. I guess Ken Gullickson was, right? Technically. But John Wimber is looked at as the founder of the vineyard movement. Got it going throughout the world. But that is our in our DNA, that it's not just about reading and studying it. It's about out there. That's why in here it's important. We teach in here, but we do it out there. We live it out there. Actually, the gospel gets lived out in real life, all of us living it 24/7. That's really the gospel. What there seems to have happened in some ways is that church and life has separated somehow. It's life is over here, and then I come to church. Whereas that's not it at all. There's something about the gospel soaking into us and just flowing out of us in our day-to-day life as we do things. I think of life, and this whole thing with merge, what I'm thinking of here is life is like a highway driving down, and you're approaching an on-ramp, and here comes Jesus into your life. And he's going to be coming onto the highway that you're traveling on. And when you merge, what do? Everybody adjusts their speed accordingly and lets everybody in. And then you travel together. And that's how I see in the Gospels how what Christ calls us as far as to how to see life, how to view life, is that this whole thing of merging or meshing, coming together, where we just do what Jesus, our whole life adjusts to what Jesus calls us to as we walk this out. So what I want to do for the next four, what I'm doing for the next 4 weeks, what we're going to do, those who are teaching, we're going to use the Gospel of Mark. It's one of the shortest Gospels. And we're going to look at some pivotal areas or pivotal things that are essential to what that means to merge with Jesus and how to walk that out in our day-to-day life. Because we compartmentalize things at times, that we have a ministry over here, a program over here, and what happens is we'll have a ministry of compassion, and so we, in one sense, when you take a step back, it looks like I'm going out to be nice right now, which tends to say that I'm not, then when that's done and I come back to real life, I go back to just being whatever that is, opposite of nice or just whatever. And I believe as you look at Jesus' life in the Gospels, he just went about doing things. He had to do everything that everybody else had to do. But in there, he lived, he looked for where God was moving, and he just did what the Father was doing. So we're going to take a look at that. And so tonight, I just want to quickly go, this is sort of like an intro, really, what tonight is. So let's take a look at this. So I've entitled tonight's message, First Things First. So these are sort of the essentials, and I'm taking this all from the first chapter of Mark's Gospel. So if you want to follow along on your phones or if you have your Bible with you, you can. But looking at the first chapter of Mark, and I'm just going to hit three areas, so I'm not going to be looking at the whole thing of Mark. But the first passage I want to draw your attention to is verse 16. And this is what it says. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. Now, I don't know if you really see what's transpired there, but Jesus was a rabbi, and he's now choosing disciples, okay? Fairly important. The natural place, the natural place I would go if I was Jesus and I was looking for disciples wouldn't be to the beach. The place I would go would be to the temple. And I'd be looking for those who are keeners, who have some sort of theological degree, who are really interested in really being serious about this, because this is serious stuff. That's where I would go. But Jesus, he goes to a fishing port. He goes to a common place where some common guys are working, and they would be, if they're commercial fishermen, which I'm venturing that they were, they would be smelly, because it wouldn't be nice smelling handling all those fish and fixing the nets and all that. And I don't know how educated they were. I'm sure they were somewhat educated, but they were just what I would say that one of the first essentials. There we go. Ordinary people. Jesus chose ordinary people. And he wasn't, and here's the thing. What that does is that qualifies everybody. You can't say, well, I don't feel called to go to seminary. He called just ordinary people to come and follow him. And I'm sure that turned heads, but just regular, ordinary folks is who he called. Because Jesus isn't so much interested in what you do. He's more interested in who you are. Even more than that is that God sees into the person you are. He sees your heart. He knows how you've been made. And so he goes after that. Jesus is just one who sees somebody and he just, hey, come follow me. You, come follow me. Ordinary people. And as a result, it qualifies every person. Every person. And I'm sure that did something to the religious leaders in the temple. Why a rabbi would choose somebody from the fishing port. But they did. The next passage I want to go to is down to verse 21. Here it says here, Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum, and when the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. This is one of those passages where he goes into the synagogue and he teaches. But you don't ever find out what he taught about. See, I'd like to get his message. I'd like to know what he taught. I'd like to know how he prepared it. All that stuff, right? I'm a detail guy. But he began to teach. And it says, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus cut him short. "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. And at that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Another essential is the story behind the story. Now, so this is how I take it. As I watch Jesus through the Gospels, he went through life doing whatever he's doing. So think of your day today. Think of your day. What were you doing at 9 o'clock this morning? What were you doing at 11? What were you doing at 1? What were you doing at 4? Where was your head at? Was it present as you were engaging with a cashier? Were you present with him or her? Or was your mind already at home? What am I making for supper? Or what am I doing here? Or what? Oh, yeah, I got to go tonight. Or I get to go tonight. Or where was your head? Well, when you were talking to maybe someone, whoever you work with, your coworker, or talking to your neighbor, or talking to your spouse, or talking to your child, or whoever, were you half an hour ahead? Were you thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow, or were you present in the moment? Because it's being present in the moment you notice the story behind the story, and it's just looking. It's just being present. So it's something as simple as, let's take the cashier at the you're in line waiting. And most people, if you're in line at a grocery store waiting, guaranteed now today, people are on their phones waiting. They're doing whatever they do on their phone, right? Either it's texting or emailing or playing a game or whatever. But very little talk is going on. And if you pay attention to the discussion that goes on between, mostly between cashier and the customer, How you doing? Good, good, good. You having a good day? Yep, yep, yep. You want bags today? No, you know, and that's the typical stuff that you hear all the time at the cashier, right? Very little is there eye contact. It's always natural just to say, have a good day, you too. Yeah, have a good day. It's just, I don't know if we really think about, do we really mean, hope you have a really good day, sir? You know? But it's paying attention. Because Jesus, do you notice if somebody is looks sad? Is it possible the Father would be working there and you could give them an encouraging word? You pick up a conversation, or just pick up a conversation with someone in line with you and ask them how you're doing. Because you don't know where the conversation then is going to go. And even going further than that, maybe you notice the person who's packing the bags, as he or she turns, they wince a bit. And just ask them the question. Did you hurt yourself? I just noticed you winced. Because you could pray, right? You could say, could I pray for you? You could. And Jesus took advantage of those situations. And, well, obviously here, in this story here, how could you not notice, right? You know, someone screams out, I know who you are. He basically tells them to, he tells them to shut up, right? Well, it doesn't tell him. He tells the evil spirit to shut up, orders him out of the man. But it's look for the story behind the story. And then I want to move us down to verse 40 here in this. And here in verse 40 is another story that you see. And this is what Mark writes. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. Now, pay attention to the details here. A man with leprosy. Do you understand back in those days, in that day of Jesus, when Jesus was around, if you had leprosy, you were an unwanted person. You were unclean. You were one to avoid. You could not stay with your family. You were relegated to be with other lepers. Because why? You were contagious. You had to go around generally yelling out, unclean, unclean, if people were around you. Unclean. Just so people could know. It'd be like wearing a sign. I'm dirty. Don't come near me. You go into go back to the Old Testament, to the Jewish law, some of the law there. Does anybody, if you know what the Jewish law said about as far as touching a leper, made you unclean. And definitely a rabbi would not be one to touch a leper. And here the story is. So a man with leprosy came and he knelt. Now that says a lot what Jesus' reputation, that a leper would come to Jesus. And he knelt before him, and he begged him, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. And then here's the key words here. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared, and the man was healed. The other essential is what drove Jesus to do what he did. And it was simply because he was moved by compassion. And this thing about, we talk about evangelism, which is about going and, you know, sharing your faith with people around. Doing the stuff on the street, doing that, there's only one thing that needs to move us and motivate us, and that's compassion for other people. It's not because we have to do it. It's not because you should do it. It's not because so you can get a notch on your belt. It's not to see the kingdom break through. That's always great to see the kingdom break through, but that should never be our motive. Our motive should be just because we have compassion. When were we out in the street there? Wednesday night, Brian. And I saw you, and was it George praying for a guy? And you guys were moved for that guy, because young guy, what would you peg him at? 20, maybe, or 18? 18, maybe, something like that. And you saw the brokenness there, and you just prayed. What moved you? If I can just put you on the spot, what motivated you to even pray? Like what was it? Okay. Yeah. When that's the motivation, then you're connecting with the heart of Jesus. And when you connect with the heart of Jesus, you're walking in the will. You're doing His will. You're doing His will. When you're doing His will, the Father will meet you all the time. But this thing of what Jesus calls us to, this mission that Jesus is on, to connect with people, to bring his love, his life to people. That's the central message of the story. And what was going on the street there on Wednesday night was just the continuation of what Jesus started. It's just the continuation. It going out. And the thing is, and as we're gonna move on to worship now, Chris. But the thing is, as we go through life, as you live your life, for some of us, we've already had Jesus come in, and He's merging with us. He's already merging, right? He's merged. For others of us, we see Him coming in, and we see Him beginning to merge. And he wants to come in, and He wants to share life with us. He wants to do life with us, and He wants to walk with us. And that's the beauty of the gospel message. That's the beauty. And so this whole thing that He calls us on mission, it's His mission that He's done for what He's done for us. And of course, then we do that for others as well. That's what He calls us to. And as we go into worship tonight, one of the things I'd ask you to consider is, have you let Jesus merge into your life? That's the question. It's a question I've had to ask myself. Do you have I allowed you to come in and travel with me down life's road? Have I asked you to do that? Or do I keep you on a separate highway, Jesus? And every now and then I'll venture over to your highway and do what you're doing, but then I go back to my own. Because what He wants to do is come onto our highway. He wants to merge with us. And tonight, as we're worshiping, as we're singing, as we're giving our full attention to Jesus, He's going to have a signal on to come into your lane. Just let Him come. So, Father, right now, Father, we want You to merge within our life. We want You, Lord, to show us how to live real life. What it means to be a real human being, what it means to be totally sold out for You. Because Father, Lord, You made it possible for us to experience You. You made it possible for us to have a relationship with You. You've made it possible, Father, for us to not only experience real life, but to have real life. Life that is lasting, life that goes on forever. And we desire that, Father. We desire to be healed. We desire to be healers for other people. We desire to have Your heart, to be able to reach out to those who seem to be, society has maybe pushed them off to the fringes for whatever reasons, Lord. We want to be people who reach out to people, who allow people to touch us. We want to be people who are healers, Lord, who come and heal others. We want to, as You've done for us, we want to do for others. And so, Lord, we just ask you to come right now. We just ask you to come. We thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you that you're here. We thank you that you're very, very real to us. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.